Okay, let's just stand and pray, shall we? If you feel like kneeling, kneel. Thank you, Lord, for you are the only being that can answer prayer. There is no other power. It's not a government. It's not a person here on earth. It's not money. It's you. You're the only one that can address every issue, every need, every situation in this world. And we need to look to you. We Americans need to turn our eyes back on you, because it is not the government, it is not any entity that can solve the problems. You are God. And since you are God, you are able to deal with anything. Nothing is too difficult for you. You have all power. You have all ability. Help us to believe that, not just know it, but to believe it too. And help us to walk in the promises that you have, the promises to make all things work out for the good. All things, including grief, including sickness, including joblessness, including the need for a knee replacement, including depression or school incidences or whatever. Everything that we endure every time we walk out the door of the church, Lord, and go into everyday life. Nothing is easy nowadays. Everything is difficult. There's suicides, there's drugs, there's addictions to tobacco, alcohol, everything. And so we need your help, Lord. Those of us who are kind of together, Lord, help us to help those who are really struggling. Those who think that they're totally together, help them to not be haughty and to understand that they're probably healthy because they need to help other people. Help us all, Lord, to reach out to each other and even to this stranger, and to not grow fearful and to not let the increase of wickedness cause us, Lord, to lose the love that you have put in our hearts. The love for people and for their lives and for their souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. All right. I know that was a generalistic prayer, but all of your prayer requests were noted down by one of the angels in heaven, I'm sure. Amen. Took it straight to God. Actually, the Bible teaches that Jesus Christ is a great high priest, and he intercedes for us all the time. That's his role right now. When you pray, you don't have to go to a dead saint, you don't have to go to a priest or a pastor, you can go straight to the source, which is really cool. You can go straight to the source and present your requests to him, wherever you are. Like, I'm sure a lot of you were praying at that school lockdown, right? Right, Deborah? You probably were praying for the safety of your daughter, right? But she was just glad to have no classes, right? I'm just kidding. What they do, they took you guys all over to the police department, right? That must have been kind of, they, as in the SWAT team? Ah, okay. Oh, that must be cool. Did you get any selfies with him? Did you photobomb the event? Anyway, just kidding. You didn't Facebook it right away? I'm just kidding. I'm not trying to make light of it, but we should. I mean, because the reality was there was a little girl that was really disturbed. She wasn't threatening anyone. I think she was really only threatening herself, from what I understand. So be in prayer for that situation. And thank God that it wasn't Columbine. That would be a really horrible thing, right? So, all right. I'm going to speak to you today on Ephesians part 3. Know who you are in Christ. You need to know what the Bible says and what God says you are. Because there's so much confusion about our identities nowadays. There's so many conflicting philosophies, not just in the world, but even in the churches about what we are. And the only way that I know to get a clear picture of what God says is to go to the Bible. Because the Bible is the Word of God. Now, even that is assailed academically and even in the churches. Now, there's churches that attack the veracity of the Bible itself. And that's a scary thing, because if the churches don't hold to the Bible, then you've got a real problem on your hands, okay? This church does hold to the Bible and always will as long as I'm around. You'd have to shoot me and drag me out in order to get the Bible out too. But even if a person like myself who is committed to the authority of the Bible, even if I lose my mind, like Paul the Apostle says to the Galatians, if I lose my mind and an angel comes back and says that there's something else, then let them be anathema. Because it is entirely possible that any human being finite like myself, could all of a sudden have a stroke or some kind of a weird thing and begin to deny the Bible. That has happened in the past. The Bible is the Word of God, no matter what any man or woman says about it. It is God's Word, and we need to hold to it, okay, because it's the only sure thing. Jesus said that heaven and earth will pass away. That's the physical creation itself will pass away, but the Word of God remains forever, Okay? And that's why you need to read it, trust it, believe it. Don't, even when you think you find some inconsistency in it, or when you think somebody has found one, or they're writing, there's something wrong with the Bible. Don't believe them. Believe the Bible. Okay? Always don't believe the naysayers. Always believe the Bible. Because the Bible always proves itself in time and in history. Now, Paul the Apostle, you think, you're wondering, how does this book, this little letter that a man wrote almost 2,000 years ago, have anything to do with us today, especially here in Santa Fe? How does it have anything to do with us? I'm going to try to help you to see that. I think that's what God has gifted me in, to be able to not just expound the scriptures, but to be able to make sense of it for us now. What is its meaning for us now? Because Paul the Apostle and the early Christian church and the people that the New Testament and the Old Testament is all written about, they're all gone now. They're all in eternity now. What about us? What's going on with us? I'm going to try to help you to see some of this, I hope. Now, he is in prison, okay, Paul. When he's writing this little letter, he's in jail. Why is he in jail? He got arrested. He got arrested because he was preaching a message. And to preach a message in the Roman Empire, the government at that time felt that the preaching of the Christians was subversive. Do you guys know what subversive means? It meant that they thought it was against the empire. It was against the government. So they wanted to put people that were preaching this, especially the leadership, in jail. Paul the Apostle, he was just one of the first individuals that ended up arrested and eventually beheaded in the great persecutions of Christianity in the Roman Empire at the beginning. This went on for about 300 years in the Roman Empire. Christians, you and I, we're used to coming to church, sitting down, singing songs, listening to a Bible message, no problem. We go home. We're not even threatened. We don't even feel threatened. In those days, just like it is in many places in the world still, it's against the law. And you can be arrested for owning a Bible or for saying that Jesus is the Lord. It's that way in the Middle East, in many, like Afghanistan. How many of you ladies would like to be citizens of Afghanistan? Why? How come everybody wants to come here anyway? I wonder why. And why is here the way it is? Why is America the way it is? Because of what we are. Now, Paul the Apostle writes this to this church called the Ephesus Church. Ephesians, or the Ephesus Church, is in modern-day Turkey. Turkey is Muslim now, mostly, but they're more of a secular Muslim. They're not radicalized yet. But anyway, it was a Christian environment. All of the letters in Revelation, the seven letters written to the seven churches, you know where they were? They were in Ephesus, which is now modern-day Turkey. So what happened? Why isn't it Christian anymore? Because around 750, 60 AD, by military force, another religion came in and forced everybody to convert or get killed. And that's the same philosophy that they still have today. If you do not convert to their way of thinking, you die. You have to leave. It's not stopped people. I know that we think we're safe here in America. America is the prime target. It just is. That's why 9/11 happened. That's why all of this ISIS stuff is happening. That's why. Why is America the prime target? It is the beacon of freedom, of liberty, of the ability to dissent and disagree. Those are rights given to us in our political system. But our founding fathers said that they're given to us by who? By God. It's interesting that in the debate about this whole thing about marriage, they're saying, does the Constitution promise this? And I'm going, it's not the Constitution that gives us rights. The founding fathers said that our rights are given to us by God, not the Constitution. That God's the one that gives rights, and we need to remember and look back to that. Now, Paul the Apostle writes to this group of churches in Ephesus, you who are now Christian, you who used to be pagans and used to be polytheists, you believed in many gods, you used to believe in Jupiter and Mars and Venus and all of that stuff. Now you're born again. Now you believe in the one true God that you can make no image of. Now you have the Holy Spirit of God inside of you. Now you have the Word of God. So what are you now? I was joking a little bit about people wanting to come to America. Why is it that so many people want to come here, illegal or otherwise? Why? Why here? Why isn't there an illegal immigration problem to Afghanistan? I mean, why not? There's reasons. It's because of what this place represents, okay? Now, he says, you're no longer foreigners or aliens. And we talk about this in our lingo today, illegal aliens, right? Or or wetbacks, or whatever you want to call people, right? Fellow citizens you are now with God's people and members of God's household. That's the gist of this particular message today. Paul the Apostle, he's telling us what we are now. I'm glad I'm an American. I don't know about you. And I'm not saying that Americanism saves my soul. It does not. I'm just glad I'm one. I'd rather be an American than anything else, I think. I don't have any desire in my heart to immigrate to somewhere else until America totally loses its mind, which is, I didn't think it would happen in my lifetime, but it seems like we're getting closer and closer that America's losing its own consciousness as to what it is and why it is. And maybe that's why God is calling so many people to faith, because he intends to preserve the future of this country. I hope that's the reason. Now watch. Take your sermon notes out and follow along. You and I, we need to know our spiritual history. Now, you may have taken history courses. You say, oh, no, history, it's boring. I didn't make a good grade. History is everything. History dictates where you came from. History is about even your family. Your family has a history. It's called a lineage, right? You ever look that up, ancestry.com, and find out that your great-great-great-grandpa was a horse thief and they hung him from a tree? I mean, you wouldn't be here had that happened anyway. You need to know your history. Why? Because that's how you got here. You got here because of everything that happened before you. And if you don't understand your background and what the context of your existence is, how will you go forward? You won't know. You'll just exist day to day and just go into what's called a survival mode. There's a problem with that. Remember, formerly you who are Gentiles, by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men. Okay, formerly, you who are Gentiles, that's everybody that was not Jewish. Everybody that was not Jewish was not Jewish. Does that make sense to you? If you're not Jewish, then you're not Jewish. What was so special about being Jewish? I'll tell you what. The Jewish culture and the Jewish people group was the only people group on earth at the time of the birth of Christianity that held to the belief in one true, unseen, all-powerful, almighty God that you could not make a copy of, that you could not make an image of, that you could not put inside of a little house and go and worship him there. This God is unseen. I'll give you an example. A Roman conqueror went in, and when he conquered, I should take that back, it was a Greek one, went in, and when he conquered Israel, he went into their temple, and he looked for their God. Why? Because he wanted to deface that God, and he wanted to place his God on the altar there. And guess what he found? Nothing. There was no God in there. Why? Because the Jewish people were prohibited by God from making an image. Thou shalt not make unto thyself any graven image of anything in heaven that's angelic, anything on earth that's animalistic, that's fish, that's birds, that's insects, that's humans, or anything under the earth that's demonic. We are not to make an image of anything to pray to it and to worship it. Why? Because that is an oxymoron. There's only one true God. He is unseen. You can't make an image of him. So the Jewish people had this one distinctive belief, and God preserved this Jewish culture from the time of Abraham, which is Genesis in the Bible, which is the beginning of human history. He preserved this group of people all the way up to the time of Jesus Christ, and then he presented the Savior of the world to the whole world. And what he's doing here, this is a Jewish man, Paul. He is in prison for preaching that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world and Caesar's not Lord. In other words, in today's lingo, the government is not the Lord. Jesus is Lord. Do you understand how radical that is? We are so used to looking to the government for solutions that's why we're having trouble in America now. The government is not the solution, because the founding fathers of our country said that it is by the people and for the people. Who's the solution? God is the solution. He's always been and always will be. It is not the government. It's God. So he was preaching this, and he got thrown in jail for this because the Roman government was threatened by this preaching, because they're saying, these guys are teaching that we shouldn't say Hail Caesar. They're saying we have to say Hail Jesus. So let's put him in jail. So they put Paul in jail, and he writes this epistle. And he is a Jew, and he got converted to Jesus Christ personally by Jesus Christ. He was riding on a horse one day to go arrest Christians because he, a Jewish man, felt that Christianity was a threat to Judaism. So Jesus knocked him off of his saddle. He fell down on the ground, and he says, "Who are you? I'm Jesus. Why are you persecuting me? Get up and go and get baptized, and then I'm going to send you out to the whole world." And that's exactly what happened with this man. So Paul the Apostle began this amazing journey of preaching the gospel, the message of Christianity, in a world that was very antagonistic against it. And within his lifetime, just about the whole Roman Empire became Christianized. Why? Because it was new, it was fresh, it was powerful. It was, we are not under this human dictatorship stuff. We're free. We're under God. Something that our country has now begun to discuss about doing away with. This is why our children are having trouble. This is why suicide is now rampant. Well, on the Truth Project that Rick mentioned that we're watching every Monday night, Wednesday night, Tuesday night, and Friday night, I don't know how often nights. It's a DVD series of teaching about where we came from and how. In some of the countries that have abandoned Christianity, England for one, there was a tremendous, you can chart things. You can chart things by things that happened. Like we had a nurse speak. You can have certain things that you can chart. How many people get this? How many people get that? And you can chart. So they charted suicides in England. And guess what they found the number one age bracket was? Young women in England who had no hope. The second was young men. Why? No more hope. There's no more church. There's no more belief in God. There's no more belief in afterlife. Life is just to be survived. And so a lot of people decide, I don't want to live this life. It's gloomy, it's sad, it's full of pain and sorrow, it's a veil of tears, so I'm just going to check out. And that's why Christianity must be at the forefront. We must continue to present it as the hope. Why? Because it is the hope. There is no other hope. The hope that we have is for eternal life. People have told myself and my wife about the death of our son 2 months ago, or just about 2 months anyway. The physical death, because God says, I am not the God of the dead, but of the living. And I believe that. I totally believe it because the scripture says it. Jesus said it. He told the people that didn't believe in afterlife, concerning afterlife, he said, you err because you do not know the scriptures nor the power of God. For God says in his speaking at the burning bush to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. And he says, haven't you thought that through? I'm reading between the lines for you. Think it through. It means that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are still alive. They're dead physically, but they're still alive. They still exist. I believe that totally. Okay? We have to give people hope. Young people, suicide's not the answer, because if you kill yourself, guess what you're going to find? On the other side, there's reality. Okay? Killing yourself is not the solution. The solution is surrendering yourself. You see, it's the same word. It begins with an S, suicide or surrender. You surrender your life to Jesus and you get salvation and eternal life. You commit suicide and your life here on earth ends. And when you get on the other side, if you're saved, God says, why'd you do that for? I wanted you to live. Okay? Suicide is not the unforgivable sin. Don't get me wrong. It is not. I know that many of us who grew up Roman Catholic, we heard that. It's not the unpardonable sin. It is a sin because it is murder. And the Bible says, thou shalt not murder. Okay? So if you murder, does that mean you're going to hell? No, you can be forgiven even if you murder. I'm not advocating murder at all. I'm saying that God forgives all sin. Jesus said something really cool. I had to share this with a family whose daughter committed suicide. He said this, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven man except for blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. So what is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit? Isn't that suicide? No. Blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is the whole job of the Holy Spirit isn't to make you roll around on the ground and speak in tongues and bark like a dog. I mean, there are groups that have said that that's what it is. That's not the job of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does not like to be the center of attention. The Holy Spirit, the person, wants people to know Jesus. His whole ministry, read John chapter 15, 14, 15, 16. Jesus said, his whole ministry is to point them to me. He will tell them about me. Why? Because Jesus is the Savior. So to blaspheme the Holy Spirit is to say no to what he's telling you in your heart, in your mind, in your soul, however you want to put it. If you're sensing this is right, this message is right, guess who's saying that? It's not Jimmy, it's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit tells you, you've got to listen to this man. You've got to listen to this kind of message. You've got to listen to that Bible preacher because they're telling you the truth. I mean, there's plenty of examples of people getting told by God in dreams or even in visions, get the Bible, get the Bible. Even the Middle East, where it's illegal to preach, Muslims are coming to the Lord. You know how? Jesus is appearing to them in dreams. And guess what he's telling them? Ask my wife, she's got the book. He's telling them, go get a Bible. go get a Bible. And they go and they get a Bible, and it's illegal to have one in the Middle East. They'll kill you. They'll behead you. If your brother, your sister, your mom, or dad find you with a Bible hiding in your bedroom, they can turn you in to the police and have you publicly killed for having a Bible. But God wants us to know His Word. God wants us to know where we came from, because it gives you hope. Remember, you who are formerly Gentiles, before we knew Christ, okay, again, I was going to try to help you know something. Go back in your culture. Go back in any culture, whatever culture you're from. Are you Irish? Are you English? Are you French? Are you German? Are you Russian? Are you Eskimo? Are you American Indian? Are you Spanish? Whatever. Go back far enough, and guess what you're going to find in those culture groups? Before Christianity came, what were they? They were pagan. What's pagan? I have to bring this up because there's a big movement in Europe, especially, and starting to come to America, of returning to paganism. Let me say that before Christianity came to any culture, be it the Druids, the English, the Irish, the Germans, the Russians, any culture, the Vikings, the Visigoths, you go on and look at any culture group that before Christianity came, that culture was not Christian at all. What did that mean? That means it was brutal. That means there were no personal rights. That means you were at the dictate and the whim of the dictator, okay? Christianity comes in and it reforms law, and it gives women an elevation in status and children, and it allows people to have a much more peaceful existence and a much more productive existence. Christianity transforms cultures. That's what it is meant to do. And that's why it is spiritual suicide for a culture like America to say, we don't want God anymore. We want Him out. When we do that, we're going to go back to something that was really nasty before. It was not a really cool place to be, you know, America BC. America BC was a scary place. Ask any Native American. There was human sacrifice, okay? The priests of the religions of that time would take people and get their heart and yank them out and offer them to the sun god, palpitating still. Those are the great pyramids down in Central America. People think they look so cool. That's what they were for. They were to offer human sacrifice. It was a nasty place to be. Good Pueblo friend of mine, Anthony, he's Pueblo Indian. He said that they have in their culture heritage because, Annette, you're from the Pueblo culture, right? Your people tell history by song. You have songs, and the songs say something about where you came from, right? That's how they recount history. They didn't have the written word, but they said it by songs. He says, in one of our songs, there's this song about us fleeing from this one place because it was black, it was awful, there was death, there was destruction, and we fled from there, and we came here. Isn't that interesting? That's really interesting. I'm telling you that before Christianity came, it was scary. It was really scary. And you say, yeah, but what about the examples of Christianity being really brutal itself? Granted, that has happened. Why does that happen? That happens because many times Christianity, or those who put themselves in the leadership of Christianity, many times become dictatorial themselves, and they begin to think that they themselves are the end-all and answer for all, or that they're somehow the vicar of Christ on earth, and that they're representative of God on earth. That's a huge problem, because true Christianity teaches this, that Jimmy Sandoval is a preacher, yes. He is trying to teach the Word of God, yes. But Jimmy Sandoval is no more saved than Mel Ferris. He's no more saved than Gail Frazier over here. He's no more important spiritually than anyone sitting here who is born again. We are all brothers. Jesus said this to the disciples. Those of you who wish to become the greatest must be the least, because you are all brothers. We are brothers and sisters together of equal value and of equal importance to God. Therefore, we must not lord it over one another. That was the teaching of the Lord. You and I need to know our spiritual history, okay? At some point, our culture came into contact with Christianity, and it's a good thing because it gave us what we are. Yes, granted, there's successes and failures. There's good and bad experiences in it, because anytime you involve human beings who are finite, who are not perfect, you're going to have an imperfect institution. A church is not a perfect institution. Grace Community Church is not infallible. Do you guys understand this? We will make mistakes. We will step on your toes. We will hurt your feelings. I might be having a bad day one day and not say hi to you in the right way. It doesn't mean that I hate you, okay? Somebody told me that one time. I was in Walmart. You didn't look at me, so I left the church. I was like, oh, gosh. I didn't even see her. I was looking for ramen noodles. I don't know what I was doing. Golly. If I don't see you around town, it's not because I'm sorry. I focus. I'm like this. I focus on one thing. So if you're waving at me, you have to come in front of me and do this. Ask Marcos. Ask the people who do that. They have to do like this to me to get me to. Recall your position individually. Okay, culturally, before Christ came, culturally, we didn't know who he was. And good thing Christianity came into our culture because it transformed it. But personally, before you came to Christ, try to remember that too. Why? You need to recall your position before Christ, because when you do, you'll understand something. Remember that at that time, before Christ came to you, you were separate from Christ. You weren't with Christ. You were excluded from citizenship in Israel and foreigners to the covenants of promise, without hope and without God in the world. Now that's the picture of the person before they're born again, before they've repented of sin, before they've accepted Jesus in their life. That's the picture of what they were. They're outside. Just like right now, people want to come into America. Why? Why do they want to come here? Because of the promises here, because of the opportunities here, because of the freedom here, because of the liberty here. It is not a perfect place by any means. There's still struggle here. There's still sadness and sorrow here. Still, though, it's better than other places, and most people would like to become part of the American experience because of the tremendous promise here. That's just an earthly entity called America. We're talking about becoming part of an eternal entity called the household of God, called the Israel of God, to be part of the covenant of God, the promises of God. That is an amazing thing when you start to experience it. It's a wonderful thing. And you and I need to value this. Remember before Christ came into your life, I do. Before I came to Christ, I remember what my life was. It was confused. It was party, or I thought it was. It was looking for a good time, or I thought it was. It really wasn't ever a good time, by the way. It never was a good time waking up in the morning wondering where I was the night before. That's not a good time, or having a headache, or you know, all of that stuff that goes with the so-called good time. You know, running around like a madman or a mad woman. Was that really a good time? Free love, was it really free? I mean, here's another chart. Look at America's chart on when they started to say no God in school. Everything went up. Crime, violence, drug abuse, alcohol abuse, abortion, murder, suicide. The chart goes like this, and then when that happened, a decision made by our culture to say no more God in the schools, no more God in the culture, everything bad went up exponentially, everything. It's because we turned away from God. We need to turn back to God. And when we turn back to God, we'll start to experience once again the blessing of God, the peace of God. It won't be perfect. We won't have perfect examples of it in our lives, but it'll be way better than it is now. I mean, Rob was just saying about how much suicide is going on, how much hopelessness there is. Look, I'll do you just a real quick thing just to show you that in every church, I could do this in any church. How many of you have or know somebody in your family or your circle of friends and acquaintances that have severe drug or alcohol problems? How many? Okay, now let me tell you something. You're not alone, right? Most of us think that, I'm the only family that's like this. You're not. Everybody is struggling with this. Everybody. And if you're not struggling with it, somebody that you know is, okay? So we're living in real tough times, and the tough times call for Christians to step up more and know who they are. Now, remember who brought you into fellowship. Who brought you in? It's not a religion. It's not a list of do's or don'ts. We're not asking people to subscribe to some kind of a moral, ethical list. We're asking people to come into a relationship, and a relationship with the one who made them. God made you. God designed you. God knows who you are. He knows your strengths. He knows your weaknesses. He told Moses, who is it that makes a man mute or makes him dumb or makes him blind or makes him see? Is it not I, the Lord? I made the eye. Can I not see? I made the tongue. Can I not speak? God said this, right? He knows you. You say, well, why didn't he do a better job at making me then? I would have chosen 6 feet, blonde hair, blue eyes. No, not anymore, right? At least more hair. But God made us. You'd have chosen to be a little taller? Margie too? That way I won't have to tiptoe when I kiss Mike, right? Or you have to bend down so far. Just kidding. I hope you guys can take a joke. Can you take a joke? We can't even laugh anymore nowadays. Everything gets in trouble. Now, in Christ Jesus, you who were once far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. What brought you to a relationship with God? A religion? church. When I grew up in the Roman Catholic Church, you had to be associated with a church to be saved. If you were not associated with a church, you were not saved. Well, Christianity in its purest form says, no, it's an individual having an experience with an individual. Now, the individual that I am happens to be a finite sinner, and the individual I got to know happens to be infinite God. That's what Christianity is. It's coming into a relationship with the individual named God. And God is the one who made me. God knows me. God understands me. And in all of my existence, I'm 55 years old now, I have found this about God. He never leaves you. He never forsakes you. He never abandons you. I do. I turn. I sin. I willfully turn my back on him sometimes. And guess what I find, Jamie? Guess what I find? What do you find? What do you find, Jamie? He's still there when you come back. When you're turning away, yeah, pain, confusion, craziness, and that's what's there, right? When I decide I'm going to just go my own way, I'd like to use it as a sermon illustration, if that's okay with you. By the way, that's why people don't sit in the front seat, in case you're wondering. One guy told me I'm never going to sit in the front seat again. But it's true. I mean, we're laughing about it, but for Jamie, it's not laughing, is it? It was agony, wasn't it? But it's good to come back. And guess what you find when you come back, Jamie, or any of us? What do you find when you come back to God or when you come to God? He still loves you. He still cares about you. He's still willing to keep on going with you. And you're thinking to yourself, this is what I think to myself. Why don't you just dump me off? Everybody else does anyway, right? We live in that kind of a world where it's a lot of rejection in friendship, a lot of rejection even in churches. Oh, I don't like that church anymore. I'm going to go over here. And, you know, we have this weird stuff in us. Rejection in all facets of our existence, in all relationship, in families, in marriages, in friendships, in work. Rejection, lots of it, but not with God. We have this fellowship with God. That He said it this way, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. Behold, I am with you to the end of the age. And yea, though I walk through the valley of death, thou art with me. Isn't that a neat thing to know? It's a neat thing to know that even in the worst circumstance, there is God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. We're in a relationship. We're in a fellowship. Remember, we're not in a religion. We're in a relationship with our God through a person named Jesus. Now, you need to understand His sacrifice. Now, all of us go to church, and we, church or churches, and then growing up, we went and we had communion, and it's got to be deeper than that. Taking a little piece of bread and drinking a little bit of juice, it's much more than that. You need to understand the sacrifice, because the sacrifice, it says here, is our peace. He is our peace. You and I are not Jewish, but the Jewish people have a word, and it is called shalom. And what does the word shalom mean? Jerusalem, the city of peace. Jerusalem. Paul the Apostle and the Jewish people maintained that at the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem is where peace is. But now Paul the Apostle is in a Roman prison cell, far, far away from Israel, writing something. It's not the place, it's the person. He himself is our peace. He, the Lord Jesus, is our shalom. You don't have to go to Jerusalem to have God's peace. You can be anywhere. You can be driving your car. You can be up in the mountain. You can be anywhere and ask God to be there, and there He is. He's your peace. He made the two one. What are the two? The two people groups, the Jews and the non-Jews. He made them one. How? By destroying the barrier of hostility, abolishing in His flesh the law and its commandments. So what does this mean? Does it mean that we should just accept all religions and all faiths? No, not at all. That's not what He's saying. He's saying this. Remember when Jesus died on the cross, what does it say? At the moment of His death, when He gave up the ghost, what happened at the temple? And the curtain tore from the top to the bottom. Not from the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. God tore it. And by the way, that curtain happened to be made of goat and camel hair. It was about 4 inches thick. Okay, this huge curtain that kept the Holy of Holies separated. It was like you wouldn't be able to see inside of here. Only the high priest could go there once a year. But now He opens it up and He says, anyone can come now. If you come through the right avenue, if you come through the Savior, you can have access to God Himself. And that's understanding the sacrifice. Doesn't matter what your culture background is. Doesn't matter if you're green, white, purple, green, yellow. I mean, it doesn't matter who you are, where you came from, man, woman, child. You can come to God through Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter how much sin there is or has been in your life. Now, that's a hard one because most of us say, well, you got to be really pure before you get to God. And God says, no, you can't purify yourself. I'm the only one that can purify you, so why not just come to me? I'll wash you. I'll cleanse you. As you come to me, you're going to find yourself being washed. It's an amazing thing. Know his purposes. Take down this title, this title of this book that every Christian should just have in your library, The Purpose-Driven Life by Rick Warren, whose son, 1 year ago, committed suicide by hanging himself. He's a minister in Southern California whom I like. I like him a lot because he's very evangelistic. He loves to win souls. And I that really turns me on when a minister is that way and when a minister doesn't think he knows everything. So anyway, when my son died, he wrote me a letter. And he told me, we know what it's like. And we just want to tell you we're praying for you. I think that was such a neat thing to do. You know, he wrote a book called A Purpose-Driven Life. Get that book. It's a wonderful book for you. It's not the Bible. What it'll do is point you to the one who the Bible talks about. Because that's what the Bible itself does. Jesus said, you have the scriptures. You think that by studying them, you have eternal life. He told the scribes of his day. But they are they which speak of me. The Bible talks about a person. The person is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Bible in flesh. His purpose was to create in himself. What did God purpose? To make something new. What did he do? How did he do it? By doing it in himself. We are in God. You may not even realize this right now. You are actually existing because you actually exist in God, in God's purpose and in God's will. If God did not will for you to exist, you would not exist right now. You exist because God has willed that you exist. So therefore, you exist in the will of God in that sense. Now, the struggle is this. A lot of people exist in life right now saying, there is no God. I don't believe there's a God. I believe I came from, you know, a goo here. I came from the mud or whatever, or the monkeys or whatever. Why believe that? Why not just believe what he says? You're a special creation. He made you. He designed you. You're unique. There's no one else that has ever existed or ever will exist like you right now. No one. You are totally different than any human being that has ever existed. That's an amazing thing. That's a miracle in and of itself. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two. He made peace in this one body. When he died on the cross, he says there's no more distinction between Jew and non-Jew. It doesn't matter if you're related to the Jewish people physically or not. People tell me, why don't you get the swab test and see if you're related to the Jewish people, because we probably are in my family. It doesn't matter to me, because Jesus said this to some of the Jewish people in his day, I know you are descendants of Abraham, but you are not his children. Because to be related to Abraham and God correctly is to be related to him spiritually. And what does it mean to be related to God spiritually? It means to have an agreement in your spirit with his spirit about what's right and what's wrong. That's what the issue is. It's not about, oh, I think I'm related to the Levites for sure. Let me check my DNA. Oh, yeah, I'm related to the Levites. So? The Levites are the ones that put him to death. This is the one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross by which he put to death their hostility. That's why the church represents a new creation made up of people groups from every nation, every language. Why? He's making a new thing, a new creation. You need to hear this offer of peace from God. He is offering you and I peace. When I was a kid, I had already partied my brains out. I had already gone off and started living a wild man life. Tail end of the 60s, early 70s. And, you know, I didn't have peace. I didn't have any. It's not in a pill. It's not in smoke. It's not in liquid. It's not in anything. The peace that I have found is the best peace of all. The best high I ever had is the high that I get from knowing God. Yeah. It is. I mean, and a lot of us could testify to that. It's not high, it's just inebriation. You know what inebriation is? It's just being rendered dumb, unconscious almost, like numb. That's all it is. It doesn't give you life. It gives you, you know, and I'm not knocking all drug. I think sometimes drugs are very useful for medical purposes, painkillers. People are getting addicted to painkillers now. Kids are stealing their painkillers from their grandma's cabinets and taking them to parties and having, well, they call them cocktail parties, and it's just everybody throwing in all of the painkillers together and take whatever you want. Very dangerous, okay, because they're meant to be administered by professionals who understand. He came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to you who are near, for through him we have We both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Whether you're a Jew or not, whatever your background, a man or a woman or a child, doesn't matter. You can now come to God through Jesus Christ. There's an offer of peace. God is saying, look, I know you're sinful. I know you have rebelled against my commands. I know you have failed. I know that you don't live your life the way you're supposed to live. I've dealt with this. I am willing to die for this. I will totally forgive it all. Just come to me now. You don't have to be afraid of me. No, put it this way, it's amnesty. You ever heard of amnesty? What's amnesty? Amnesty is when the IRS or some other entity says, we're going to forgive all of your debt, all of your taxes, we're going to give you amnesty. So just come and take care of it. God is saying, come to me. Come to me and I will give you total amnesty. All of your sin, it's not going to be held against you because I already took care of it on the cross. It's his offer of peace. God is saying, I want peace with you. I don't want to be fighting with you. I don't want to have enmity with you. I want peace with you and I want you to have peace with me. Do you want that? Do you want God's peace? Well, just accept it, hear it, receive it, and rejoice in this inclusion. I joke about the fact that whenever it came to choosing people for your teams, me and another guy were always the last ones. You can be the water boy, and even that job I didn't do too well. And I always felt like, not being included, because I was a late bloomer, I always have been. It takes me a while to come around. Rejoice in his inclusion. Consequently, you who are no longer foreigners and aliens. We use those terms today, illegal aliens, foreigners, we use those terms. Why? Because we're having this issue of immigration problems, okay? We're no longer aliens with God. We're no longer foreigners with God. If you've accepted Jesus Christ in your heart, if you become born again, you're now included. Now you're a citizen. In the first service, Monica and Gerald DeCero, she's from Canada. About 1 month ago, she became an American citizen. And she goes, there was about 500 people there. And she goes, it was really cool. Most of them, had been at the process for some years now. And they had to memorize the Bill of Rights. And they had to know some of the things that most Americans don't know. And they became part of the United States. She is now a citizen. She can now vote. She can now hold office because she is now a citizen. We are now citizens of God's people. We have now been included. We're not immigrating in illegally into anything. Legally, through Jesus Christ, you can come into God's people. You can now become Israel. And you're now built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets with Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. You have been included into something that is so amazing. Hebrews says this, you have come to a mountain full of the elect. You have come to a mountain of all of the angels that are elect, that are holy. You've come to a mountain of every true believer since the time of Adam and Eve all the way to whenever it all ends. We are part of something that is ginormous because the Bible says, I looked and I saw before the throne a multitude that no one could count. And he goes, and I saw around the throne these angels and no one could count them. You and I are part of something. It's not just part of a local church called Grace Community. You, when you become saved, become part of a huge thing. When you and I get into eternal glory, my wife and I have talked about this. Has he already talked about Josiah? Has he already talked to Moses and Elijah and Abraham? And of course he has, because that's what happens when you go to the other side. You get to see all of the people that you read about here. Jesus said, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're there. We're here right now. We're separated from them by the physical existence that you and I now have. But one day it'll all be joined. It'll be one God. It says in Revelation, he will be their God. He will live in them. He will be with them. He will be in their midst. He will wipe away every tear from their eye. And there will be no more death and no more pain and no more sorrow and no more suffering and no more drug abuse and no more alcohol abuse and no more violence and no more kids with guns at school. Matter of fact, there'll be no more kids. But we'll all be semi-adult or whatever we're going to be. You need to marvel at his new creation. Isn't creation marvelous, the changing of the aspens and the golden leaves and all of that? Isn't that cool when they start falling down, looks like golden rain? And it's just amazing when you look at this physical creation. You get a telescope when you look at the moon or you look at the stars. It's just amazing. But that's just this physical creation. There's a new creation. And the new creation that he is making is made up of people. It's going to be a living creation. Everything's going to be alive in heaven and eternity when we get there. Jesus said, if these people don't praise me, the rocks will cry out. Why? Because God maintains everything. Even what we think are inanimate objects, he has energy and power in them because he himself sustains it all. When you and I get to heaven, the Bible says this, the throne talks. The throne of God, it talks. Isn't that an amazing thing? And we're going to have life, a new creation made up of people. who praise God. Look what it says here. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple to the Lord. In him, you too, you, the individual person, are now being built. He's placing you as a stone into this new temple, a living temple, together to become a temple. Dwelling means temple, in which God lives. What do you go, when you go to a temple, what do you expect to find God? What is God doing? He's making his own temple, and the temple is going to consist of people, and he's going to live in them, and they're going to live in him. Look what it says here. Let's stand together and read this. This is the declaration of Peter. Paul wrote all that we just learned about, but Peter the apostle wrote it this way. Come to him, a living stone, rejected by men, but chosen and valuable to God. You yourselves, as living stones, are being built into a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession, so that you may proclaim the praises of the one who called you out of the darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I heard Sky reading that, so cool. I'm glad you're able to read. I mean, you'd be surprised. Isn't this neat what you are? Know who you are in Christ. A royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his possession. That's what we are. We're called out of darkness into light. We're called to live, not die. We're called to give praise, not cursing. Isn't that a cool thing? We are the light of the world. Jesus said this to the apostles. You are the light of the world. Don't hide it under a bushel. Shine it forth for men to see. Thank you, Lord, for the wonderful teachings of the Bible which tell us what we are. If anyone in here does not know who you are, could you please, Lord, just let them come? Can you prompt them in their spirit to come to Jesus, to open their hearts, to open their lives, to say yes to the life that he has made for them, to be included into the promises, to be part of the Israel of God, to be part of that eternal rejoicing that will never end, an eternal praise set that will never end. We look forward to that, but now we're here. Now we do the battle. Now we go through the struggles and the tribulations of this world. There's ups, there's downs, there's successes, there's failures, even as Christians. Now I pray you would forgive us of our sins, Lord, those of us who have known you and stumbled. Forgive us. Forgive us for backsliding. Help us to recommit our hearts. For those of us who do not yet know you, Lord, give them the grace to know you. Give them the grace to experience you, to step forward, to be baptized, to make commitments, to stand up for Jesus in their day and in their life and in their family. In Jesus' name, amen.